We're looking at the subject of objects in the Bible. The Bible has many, many, many objects that you can pick sermons from, and I have been doing this now for over 2 years. And I'm going back and look at some of those objects that I have picked in the past to preach on the radio time on these Sunday mornings. And this morning I have picked as the object, hidden treasures. Hidden treasures. One thing that we all have in common is that we go to the grocery store. Not sure, but store. And we go shopping. And we go down the aisle and we pick up those items that, of course, we like. Leave behind those that we don't like. And we put in our basket those things that we call our choice. And if the item we buy could speak, as we went to the checkout counter and as the item went down the conveyor belt, if the item could speak with its mouth, it would say, "I am chosen." But now that would not absolutely be the truth. Everything is true that you bought it and you paid for it, but not everything that you put in that sack is something that you really chose and something that you really wanted. What I mean is, you did not really want the box, nor the can, nor the label, nor the jar. You just happened to get these as containers. But when you get home and you open the item up to eat it, you throw away these various things because you really wanted what they contained. It was the content that was chosen, not the container in which it came. Now, this refers to a story, a similar situation in one of the parables of Jesus in Matthew 13. He told seven parables that undoubtedly are interrelated, connected. In each one, he talks about a man, and that man, of course, would be him. And in some of the parables, he mentions the word field. And that always implies the world. So Christ is the man, and the field would be the world. Among those six parables, I'm going to only look at one, and that's Matthew 13:44. Jesus says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure that has been hidden in a field. And a man comes along, and he finds a treasure, and for joy thereof goes and sells everything that he has, and comes back, and he buys the field." Now, as was in the case of the grocery store, where not everything that was bought was truly wanted, so in this parable, not everything Jesus wants is going to be bought by him. He did not want the field, but he would have to buy the field to get the treasure. It's sort of like you have to buy the box to get the contents. Now, Jesus was not interested in the field. It would be discarded. But what he did want was the hidden treasure, and that's our object now today. I know of nothing in the grocery store that would be so highly chosen, so greatly desired, that you would sell everything that you own, withdraw all of your savings, take every cent that you could rake and scrape in order to buy that thing from the grocery store. I know of nothing in a store that would be a treasure that valuable, that would have that much worth to it. I sure wouldn't consider a bottle of grape juice to be in that category. Most of you, if you go to church, at some time celebrate what is called the Lord's Supper. One of the boys call it Grape Juice Sunday. When Christ started this supper, remember he took a cup, which was the juice from the grapevine, the grape berry, and he said this juice symbolized or portrayed, and there's another symbol, portrayed his blood, and said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins, which is being shed for you." Now, it's hard for us to understand sometimes what he's talking about, but here we are told the price that Jesus paid to to gain the treasure. Now, it wasn't he bought a bunch of jars of grape juice. That's not what he paid. He shed his blood. The most expensive thing he had was his life. The most valued thing he could trade for the treasure would be his life. And that's exactly what the Scripture says. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul says, "You have been bought, not with grape juice, but you have been bought with a price." And then in 1 Peter 1:18, Peter says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." There can be no doubt then the treasure was chosen, no mistake about it, otherwise Christ would not have paid such a dear price to gain the treasure. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, "You are a chosen." Just like you choose something on the grocery store counter, Christ chose the treasure and was willing to pay even as much as his life's blood to get the treasure. And so Peter says to the church, "You're chosen." Right off the shelf, you are chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you, and I might say chosen you, out of darkness into marvelous light. So, the treasure that Christ wants, without doubt, would be people. That's what's represented by the treasure. The field is the world. But how did I say a while ago? He is not interested in the field. He did not die to secure the world or purchase the world. He already owned that. He already had that. He could make him 1,000 worlds. So he was not interested in the package where the treasure was hidden. What I'm saying is here, he was not interested in the wealth of the world. To us, the treasure would be gold and silver and diamonds and cars and houses and lands and sheep and cattle. It would be monetary things. To us, that would be treasure. When you think about a hidden treasure, you think about a pirate and digging up all the wealth of some empire in a bunch of big old caskets or big old boxes. This, to Jesus, is totally worthless. He wouldn't die for that. He made those things. He doesn't care about the wealth of the world, the world's possessions, the world's accomplishments, all the trophies of man, what he has made. That's why when you leave the world, you don't take anything with you. As far as Christ is concerned, you have no treasures worth bringing with you to heaven. Nothing. For you and you alone are the treasure. Now, when you stop and think about this, that Christ died for people, and the people were the treasure, you scratch your head and you say, "I don't understand why Christ would die for such a sorry, insignificant product on the shelf." I mean, really, in a real sense, the jar of grape juice is a really more value than a lost sinner. What can Jesus do with a lost sinner? The Bible's already said he's been condemned. He deserves hell. I mean, what would Jesus want with a lost sinner? A bottle of grape juice would have more value than that. Wherein lies the treasure? And there's the mystery. I know sometimes we think, "Well, we are great and God would be real fortunate to get a hold of us and have us as his own." But that's not true. The Bible says we're all as filthy rags. None of us are a great treasure when he finds us. It's what we can become that he sees. He sees potential there in the ground. He doesn't really see a polished box of jewels. He sees what can be turned into a sparkling diamond. I know all of you are familiar with people who have gone out and purchased old paintings of what's called the Masters. And they sell for millions of dollars. And I don't understand this because I look at the picture of the painting and I say it's ugly. I don't see any beauty there. Wherein does the value of that picture lie? And someone says, "Well, look who signed it. There's where the value is." It's not the ark that's so fantastic. It was painted by a fantastic, well-known, popular artist. Now we look at ourselves just like I look at a piece of art. And very honestly, I say I don't see much there to get excited about. Nothing real beautiful. Oh, you may have a beautiful complexion. But I mean, when you get beneath the skin, it becomes kind of ugly. Pretty is pretty does, and I don't see pretty doing going on too much. And so I look there and I say, I don't see there very much treasure. I sure don't see anything there worth dying for. How many of you would die for people because you see in lost people treasure? I don't see anything so fantastic there. I'm not down on people. I just have good eyesight. But there must have been something there that Jesus wanted, and something there that would be, in his eyes, a treasure. You say, well, preacher, it's the people. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. He could have dumped Adam and Eve at the Garden of Eden when they fell and made him some more people. I don't think it's people. I don't believe that's the treasure. And if you're a saved Christian this morning, I don't think just him possessing ownership of you is the treasure. If that's all he has of you, it's just ownership papers. He has not received what he really wanted. Let me tell you what the treasure is. It's what that little product would say as it went down the conveyor belt that you took off the storeroom store counter or the stock counter. It said as it goes down the belt, hey everybody, hey, I'm chosen. A lot of things were passed up on the grocery store shelves, but I was chosen. Now, all of you understand what it means to be chosen. That is, when I was a child, I wanted to be picked on somebody's team. I didn't want to be the only one left out that nobody wanted. That sometimes happened, though. I knew I was too good at some of the sports that we choose sides for and play. You know what it means to either be a girl or a boy and be called up on the phone and asked to go out and you're turned down? You know, I want to be chosen. I want somebody to choose me. Somebody call me tonight. And the phone stays still. That means you're just not chosen. That kind of hurts. All of us want to be chosen as somebody's husband and somebody's wife. A lot aspire to be chosen the class president or the vice president of a company. So you know what it means to be chosen. All of us want to be chosen. Sometimes people ask the question, well, why did God put the tree of the forbidden fruit in the garden? I mean, if he hadn't put that tree there, well, of course, Adam and Eve wouldn't have been tempted, and there wouldn't have been the possibility of sin. Just leave the tree out. Now, don't blame God for the fall because he put the tree there. But the answer is simple. God has a desire to be chosen, to be preferred, to be wanted, to be admired just for himself. And so that tree became the other choice. And God says, you can choose the tree or you can choose me. But I sure hope you choose me, but I won't make you. But folks, when God is chosen over a rival, that choice is a treasure. Surely you can identify with this. Now, when Adam and Eve chose not to choose God, sin entered the world, and God lost his treasure. Up until that time, that treasure, Adam and Eve, were choosing God every minute, every moment, every day. They were choosing God. Now, in man's fallen state, his heart never, never, never chooses God. He never chooses to love God over the rivals. The fallen man never does. How about the saved man, preacher? Seldom, seldom does he choose God over the rivals. But when man fell, God drew up a plan whereby he would once again regain the opportunity to be chosen, because in the fall, he would never be chosen again. Never again. Satan thought of that in the fall. But Christ came down to earth and shed his blood, went grocery shopping on the shelf, that he would give man a second choice. Not a second chance. A second choice. Now, when Christ pictures himself in the field finding the hidden treasure, he is finding those that of their own free will choose him out of the field. We sing songs like, "We are chosen of God." But folks, with the treasure, God takes that same song and says, "I am chosen of man." When you are chosen by God to be his child, that's the choice of adoption, and God chooses you to be his child. What a privilege and what an honor and what a thrill it is to be placed on his conveyor belt. And I can say, "I'm chosen. Hey, everybody, I'm chosen." But at the same time, the greatest happiness comes from God, who now is the Father, and he says, "Yes, but this child, this adopted child, chose me." Never do you have adopted children choosing the Father. Always the Father choosing the child. Now you have the Father saying, "Yes, but that child on that conveyor belt chose me above all the rivals." And there are many people that you can choose from. Every fallen angel thinks that he's a fantastic little old god and wants you to choose him. Satan wants you to choose him. The world wants you to choose it. There are so many choices that you and I can make that just shut out God. They shut out the Holy Spirit. They shut out Jesus Christ. The greatest joy in all the world to the Heavenly Father is when you choose him over a rival. Can you understand that? Husband, when your wife chooses you over a good-looking man that walks down the street, don't you understand the honor and the joy you ought to have? She chose you. You may not be as young-looking, as strong, as wealthy, but I mean, she chooses you. Do you understand the conveyance of love? I choose you. You may not be the most beautiful one in the world, but I still choose you. Now, what God treasures is the choice. What God treasures is our choice. And it's not like food. You choose the food and it's only going to thrill your taste palates once and it's gone and you have to buy it again. God has found a treasure that is able to continually supply him with spiritual joy and spiritual delight and spiritual pleasure. For every time during a day, every time I choose to praise him, then there is tremendous satisfaction to God. Tremendous joy. I didn't have to choose to praise him. Every time during the day, I choose to obey his commands. When there is a rival saying, "Obey me, do this and do that," and my Father says, "Don't do that, obey me." If I choose to obey him, it thrills his heart. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." What he's saying is, when you keep my commandments, then I see evidence that you're choosing me. And you chose me over that love of the world or that love of the devil or the love of the flesh. You chose me. Now that's worth dying for, folks, to be chosen. Every time I take the side of the Lord against the devil, wherever I take the side, I stand with him. I chose him. I chose him. He loves that. And that's what he died to have. That day by day, moment by moment, saying, "God, I choose you. Again, I choose you. I choose you." The Lord gets excited over that. Every time that you choose to pray, if you get up early in the morning, "Lord, I choose you over sleep. I choose you over something very important to me. Snooze. I choose you. No wonder the Lord honors early morning prayer. Every time you go to church, drive down the street, the Lord says, I know where you're going. You're going to choose me. Not the lakeside and picnic grounds, but you're choosing me. And I know where you're driving. Right to my Father's house. Right to my Father's house. Every time you choose to set your plans aside because you discover the Lord has another plan that conflicts with yours. Every time you set your plan aside, which, by the way, is called denying yourself. But you see, what I'm doing is I say, hey, I choose God. I'm important to me, but I have to make a choice. It's either me or God. And if I choose God, he's just on an applause. Hallelujah. He chose me. Folks, it's not normal and it's not natural to choose God. I mean, you have to really be a special treasure to do that. There is a price you have to pay to choose God. Every time you choose to proclaim Him, every time you choose to sing a song about Him, every time you choose to worship Him at home in private, every time you choose to expose your mind to the Bible, every choice that you make that refers the choice to Him as being preferred above everything else, folks, that is what He died for. But tragically, how few people there are that are choosing Him. It's sad. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is grieved. What's He grieved about? He's grieved because of sin. But more than that, He's grieved because you have chosen something above the Father. You have chosen something above and beyond and before the Son. And that's why the Spirit is grieved. It's like if you're married, you choose another woman to go out with tonight. That's not right. And you break the heart of your wife. But if instead you choose her over a golf game, you choose her over anything else, and you cancel your plans, and you come to her and say, I want to do something that you want. Folks, that lights people up. That lights people up. How many times each day do you give God reason to say to all the angels around the throne, hey, I was chosen. I was chosen. I was chosen. How many times each day does God get the chance to say that from you? Now, I don't hear Him say it, but I know God gave His Son, and His Son gave His life that we might be able to choose Him. And then when we do choose Him, what great joy and happiness and pleasure and delight it brings to God. Every time I choose to choose Him, I increase the value of His treasure. You follow me now? He found the treasure. It was totally, really worthless when He finds it. He saves it, that's salvation, gave His life for it, brought it forth, and begins to polish it, that as He polishes it, it might give unto Him praise and adoration and joy and delight. And that comes from the choice that we make. And every time I choose Him, above anything and everything and anyone and everyone, every time I choose Him, the value of His treasure has just gone up a little bit. Just a little bit. Every time I bring Him a choice, I bring Him just one more little bit of delight. A little bit more. It's your choice, folks, that is the treasure that Jesus died. Each time He is chosen, He feels that much more loved by you. How else can I show God I love Him? How else can I do it? Only by making that free choice. Only by deliberately choosing Him when I could have chosen something else. In fallen man, they always choose something else. God always gets shut out. In the Christian, he is supposed to crucify the flesh. He is supposed to overcome the world. He is supposed to resist the devil. Why? Because those three forces give man all the options he has to choose something over God. Today, we just don't have one tree that we can make a choice between God and the tree. We have a jillion zillion trees. The world supplies us with trees. The flesh supplies us with trees. The devil supplies us with trees. We have untold choices we can make. Not just one. Man, how simple it would be if we just had one. But at the same time, we have untold possibilities to keep saying, I choose you, God. I choose you, God. Every time a comparator comes, it's another time I have a chance to say, God, I choose you. The first thing you do in becoming a child of God is just simply saying, Jesus, you've chosen me, you've called me, you've died for me, you want me, and I respond in like manner. Now that you've chosen me, I want to choose you. I want to choose you. And folks, that's exactly what you do in salvation. He chooses me first, and I must respond to reject Him or accept Him. If I accept Him, I choose. Just like a marriage proposal. He proposes to me, and I can say yes, or I can say no. If I say yes, it's based on my choice. A choice that brings Him, from that day forward, hopefully, many more treasured times of delight and joy out of my life. Until next Sunday, God bless. We will all